please make your way up here. As we talk about our friends that are far away, sometimes they're right next door to us. I heard a testimony from Della as we gathered for our noon Tuesday prayer time 2 weeks ago, and I just asked her. I said, "Hey, could you put that on video for us, and we can share that and show it?" Because she's never here, you know. Let me tell you, she's always here. She's here in the live stream, and then she's always with us, unless there is some amazing thing that detains her on Tuesdays for prayer and on Wednesday evenings for prayer. But we don't get to see her live every once in a while. And when I asked her that, she said, "You know, we were planning to surprise everybody that day." And so I said, "Well, you come on and you can share your testimony live, and we'll keep the secret. Surprise, Della's here, and she has a testimony to share with us that I believe you will enjoy hearing. Thank you."
Good morning. This is about my friend Mary. We've been friends since we were 6 years old. We were in Bluebirds together, Campfire Girls, and we went to school together, and we kind of lost touch. She moved to Maryland, Mary, Maryland. And we connected again about, 10 years ago or so. And so here in the last couple of years, you know, I've been talking to her, and I told her about Mike getting Guillain-Barré, and he wasn't expected to live. And I told her, it was God that saved him. And she said, "No, I'm not a fan. I'm not a believer." I said, "Mary, you know, how can you not be a believer? Because he was expected to die that night." And we prayed. We prayed with Brandon's sister. By the way, Brandon is my son, for those who don't know me. Behave. And do me proud. And so since then, you know, I've been just, you know, telling her, guess what God did for me today, or guess what God did for us. And then last summer, I gave her some literature that was given to me at a friend's celebration of life. And it was a spiritual experience for all of us, because Tony was a very spiritual person. And so I get this message from her here 2 weeks ago, and it says, "It's amazing. For some reason, I've just become fascinated by Jesus and Mary. I want to know more about them as people, about the time they lived in. I actually bought a Bible and am listening to some books. What an historic novel about his life, and one is exhaustingly researched book about Jesus, his life, and the world in which he lived. I think the reason that I was so slow about it and all was because I couldn't stop thinking about Mary and all the things that she went through, which are far from trivial. I just learned through another book a lot of stunning information about King Herod. I'm going to back up and re-listen to it and take notes. The historian in me is just obsessed about Jesus and the world in which he lived. And the more I learn, the more gobsmacked I am." And I messaged her back and I said, "You don't know how warm this makes my heart." And I said, "I'd be more than happy to talk about King Herod. We can learn, both of us can learn, because I'm still learning too." And so, you know, we're gonna get on the phone and we're gonna talk and learn more together. But for Mary to be just completely against Jesus, against God, and to now be so fascinated, and to even buy a Bible was just, I mean, I was stunned. So, you know, I'm always telling people, guess what God did for me? Guess what God did for us? And so, you know, and I even told the roofer that put the roof on our house last month that he was an answer to prayer. And he's like, "Well, thank you." Because how many roofers are going to replace your roof in December, you know? So, you know, it always pays to tell people that, you know, you're an answer to prayer, or, you know, just what God did for you, because people need to hear that in this day and age. So.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much. You know, I think part of the value of one of those of that testimony is not only in what it has done to buoy up Della's heart and give her confidence to continue speaking and sharing of the love of Christ that has been poured out into her own life. For us to hear it is so valuable, because even as I listen, I think of some friends that have made similar statements saying, "I just don't believe that stuff. I can't accept, and I don't believe, and I won't believe," and that sort of thing. And even there are some friends who may have been exposed and perhaps demonstrated some belief and some measure of at least understanding in the early part of life, but they have faced some challenges, and those challenges have caused them to just decide, well, there must not be a God. I think, folks, we want to hear this testimony, and we want to hear these words of a woman who did not know or love or believe in the Creator of the universe. And yet, through the encouraging words of a friend, she came to a place, and we don't know what else took place, but she came to a place where she couldn't let go of the amazing story of Jesus, of Mary, his mother, and of the Christ who came and is now consumed with learning and understanding the history that's behind that and that story. And I'm excited. I'm looking forward to the next part of this story. Right. Yes.
You are a survivor, and it's a process. And I also forgot to mention that another answered prayer for Brandon. And so, I read that afterwards too.
Right. So what she said, if you didn't catch that, was that her friend Mary was a stage 3 breast cancer survivor, and that is significant in this story. And there was answered prayer in regard to her, and also another answered prayer Della wanted to just proclaim and celebrate with us is that Brandon was an answer to prayer too. I'll say that Brandon was an answer to my prayers also. And he still is. I pray for him and about him. And
been a blessing since day one.
That's right. You know, if you didn't hear, he said, been a blessing since day one. And I have to tell you that that is absolutely true. He may be facetious about it, but it's absolutely true. I could show you long, long text encounters that I've had with Brandon. He probably would like for me to delete most of those. Probably. But truly, he's been a blessing all the way along. And that helps bring us to today's message as we think about and talk about our faith and the evidence of our faith through our identity in Christ Jesus. The evidence of our faith through our identity in Christ Jesus. And so, again, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're not reading any more verses than what we read last week. In fact, if you remember last week, we came to the end of time. In fact, we were already over time, and I said, okay, we're saving the rest of this for next week. And so I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 once again. And I want you to remember what you heard also from Hebrews chapter 11, as Brother Keith read a little bit ago, as we move through this service. Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in him in every way, in all speech and all knowledge, and in this way the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we pray that your blessing will pour over this time for each of us. And Lord, even as I prayed with the worship team earlier, I pray, dear God, that this will not just be another opportunity to check off our duty or our responsibilities in church service, but that this will not be just a time of going through the motions, having figured out how to get here in the ice and stuff, but Lord, that we will more than go through the motions, we will encounter the living God with his people who have come to meet together with him, with you, O God, our Father. Bless this time for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you'll remember, we basically got through the first three verses last week, and in terms of some verse-by-verse conversation. And so I want to pick it up in verse 4 today. We identified Paul, we identified Sosthenes to the best of our ability, and we recognized that this letter was to people who were the children of God, the saved, the sanctified, saints in Christ Jesus. And we recognized that that was very true, and also identified that this is also for us. I may not have said it very clearly, but this is also for us. It says, for the saints with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both their Lord and ours. And so here we are. We are recipients, direct recipients, personal recipients of this letter that the Apostle Paul addressed to the church at Corinth. He also included us even as he wrote these words. And so as we pick it up, though, in verse 4, we've already heard a grace greeting. Paul so frequently speaks of grace and peace and offers that as he is writing to the churches. But here we have that grace greeting. But in verse 4, it goes on and he speaks of grace again. And he let me just read that verse. He says, I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus. Now, when he says, because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus, it's not just that God had done this one thing special for the church at Corinth, but that he had offered grace for all of us as we are recipients of his goodness and of his mercy. I think so. It's so important that Paul gives thanks to God because of grace. And I want us to think about that just for a moment, because do you understand what grace is? I know that we've talked about it many times in the recent years as well as in years past, but I think it's always valuable to speak again and to define what grace is in the context of what God has done for you and for me. The scripture says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. All right? Now, I think that one verse right there helps us to define grace better than anything else, maybe better than any other verse in all of the scripture. But when it says, for by grace you are saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8, it is the gift of God. Grace comes from the Greek form of charis, which basically means gift. It's a simple explanation as a gift. Grace is a gift. Do we receive gifts because we earn them? Or do we receive gifts because somebody cares about us? Because somebody loves us? You see, I believe we need to constantly remember that we don't deserve what God has given us. We have not done anything to earn this forgiveness of sin. We can't do anything to deserve or earn forgiveness of sin. And therefore, God, because He loves us, gives it to us as a gift. And He provides that gift through a great sacrifice on His own part. He provides that gift as the Father by giving His Son, by sacrificing His Son. He provides that gift as the Son by laying down His life upon the cross and pouring out His life's blood and having been brutally beaten because of your sin and because of mine. That's how far the chasm was between God and you and me because of our sin. Even if it was a single, simple sin. And let me tell you, nobody is guilty only of a single, simple sin. Right? None of us. But Jesus provided through the laying down of His own life that we might, through believing and trusting in what He has done, receive forgiveness of sin. So you see, that's what grace is. It's a gift of God. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But He gives it because He loves us. In fact, I think grace is so powerful because it goes even beyond that. Because He gives it because He loves us, because we can't do anything to change things apart from what He does, apart from what He has done. We have no way to the cross. Excuse me, no way to eternity in heaven. We have no way. There is nothing but a vast chasm that keeps us from God because of sin. That's how far we were separated. But you see, Jesus poured out His blood. He gave His life as a sacrificial offering so that instead of the chasm being so wide that we could not find and get to heaven, now, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, our sin has been cast so far from us and buried even in the deepest part of the sea. You see, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sins from us. And so you see, the work of grace was something we couldn't have done ourselves. We could never have done enough. We might do a lot of really good things. We might bless a lot of people. We might love a lot of people. We might even praise and love God. But without Jesus and the sacrifice of His blood, which is the only atoning work for our sin, without Him, we still would be separated for all of eternity. And you see, that is why grace is so important. And the Apostle Paul begins this letter and this instruction to the people at Corinth by saying, I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus. I don't think the apostle was saying that he didn't also receive that grace, or that he was not needy of that same grace, for indeed he was. I mean, that otherwise he couldn't have written Ephesians or Galatians or all of the wonderful things that we find about grace there. We wouldn't have found that. But the apostle writes and he says, I just give thanks to God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus. For if it were not for the grace of God, you and I would not have this wonderful fellowship in the light of Christ and in the work that the church is to do. I thank God. And so he gives this wonderful statement of gratitude for grace. Let me just challenge you. Have you given thanks today for the grace that God has given for you in Christ Jesus? And if not, I just encourage you to pause even right now and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the grace that gives me the privilege to stand here, to sit here, to worship with other people, and to recognize that even as we sang that last verse from In Christ Alone, we can proclaim no guilt in life, no fear in death, for we have received the gift of God's grace. We have received that which we could not have achieved without God's giving it to us. And so, we have this gift. And we have this gift because we are in Christ. And then in verse 5, it goes on and talks about some of the realities about being in Christ. In Christ, he says, we've been enriched. Now, there are some theologians that are out there that will proclaim and try to suggest that we've been enriched in all physical and material ways. And I'm not going to suggest that God is unable to do such things, but I don't think this is what he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. It says that you were enriched in him in every way. And then he goes on to qualify that. He says, in all speech and knowledge. And so we have been enriched in all speech and knowledge, meaning that we have literally received all of the Word of God and all truth and all knowledge because of who Jesus Christ is. That doesn't mean we should walk around saying, I'm a know-it-all, or acting like we're know-it-alls, okay? We need to continue to walk in grace and in humility with one another. But God has given us everything we need to have conversations with our friends, to speak to others, and to teach His Word, and to affirm the truths that we find in the Scriptures along the way. We have been enriched with the Word and with knowledge. We've been given the Bible. Let's recognize that this is a primary source, okay? For you and for me, this is a primary source of life and of truth. And we need to recognize that even though we have Christ, we have His Spirit at work and alive in us, that He's given us His Word as a primary source of truth and revelation for our lives. And we need to, as we walk with Christ, depend upon what He has given to us and let the Holy Spirit bring about both the revelation and the enlightenment of truth as we read the Word of God. You see, we have this. And we have it even as the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6, he goes on to us and he says, in this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. How do we know? How do we come to a conclusion that Christ has accomplished what the Bible tells us that Christ has accomplished? What Christ has said himself that he would do? And what he affirmed and demonstrated by his death, by his burial, and by his resurrection, and ultimately his ascension, and the anticipation that we have for those things which are yet to come. You see, friends, today we have the testimony of Christ, and we have the testimony of what Christ has done in our lives. You and I, every one of us will have a little bit of a different story because you didn't grow up in the house I grew up in. You didn't live in the places that I lived. You don't have my goofy personality or my lack of personality. You don't have my gifts and my talents and strengths, and I don't have your gifts and your talents and your strengths. Where every one of us different, and our stories are all going to sound a little bit different. But where it comes to the part about Jesus, when it comes to the part about what Jesus has done and can do and will do and wants to do in your life and in the lives of people around you, when it comes to that, It's the same. Because Jesus died to save a sinner like me. And no matter what you think of me, and no matter what you think of you, no matter how you might compare yourself to your friend across the room, to the person downtown who is without a home, everyone needs to be able to say that Jesus saves a sinner like me. A sinner like me. And you see, our testimony that we have of Christ is that he has brought us from death to life. Through the shedding of his blood, through the work of that he performed as he went to the cross, and through the reality of the victory that we find in the resurrection of the Savior. And we give thanks and we give praise to God, for we have been enriched with his word and with the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, the testimony of Jesus Christ was affirmed and demonstrated through the life of our friend Della, as she has spoken to and challenged and been a little dumbfounded even that her friend would not believe. Do you think it's safe to do that? Is it okay to go to somebody that you care about and say, man, I just can't believe you don't believe in Jesus. I don't understand how that could be. Look at your life. You've been delivered from cancer. You've had these victories, and you've had all of these other things that take place. Look at how God has been present in your life, and you don't believe in him? I don't know if I'd get away with that very often. But, you know, sometimes maybe we should just, no holds barred, go ahead and say, I'm dumbfounded that you would have this position. Obviously, it worked for Della. It's working anyway. And her dear friend is coming to a fuller and greater knowledge of the work of Jesus Christ in her life. What a testimony. Do you see why I wanted her to share that? What a story that we can have this confidence that because of the testimony of Christ in me, it changes and life somewhere else. I don't know exactly. I may never know how a testimony of my life because of Jesus, testimony of Christ in my life, has impacted someone else's life. But that doesn't always matter. It doesn't ever really matter. I get to see him in heaven, right? Even if I never learned this side of glory. You see, these riches that we have in Christ are so wonderful. And I think even just this reality of the testimony of Christ affirms what I'm about to say about these riches, because riches in Christ are identified by what's given away. Our riches in Christ are identified by what is given away. It's by what we send out. The greatest joys of the life of a church ought to be in celebrating what God's doing through people who go from us into the world to proclaim the gospel, and rejoice in those. The reality in the life of this church in times past and the potential of even this present time is that people rejoice because we have sent them to different places in the world, some that we can identify out loud, some that we can talk about because we ourselves have sometimes gone together as a group, and our purpose has been to bolster the work of Jesus Christ in those places. And to give support for children, for families, and allow them to hear the message of the gospel through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, our riches in Christ are identified by those things that we give away. You know, we might be considered a small church, I talked about the church that Julie and I visited on Christmas Eve in Lubbock, Texas. And every section of that building was filled. And they probably had 15 or 25, maybe, sections about the size of these two. And they were filled, and they usually fill those up three times every Sunday. But you see, the riches that we have and the riches that we give away are not qualified by our seating capacity, but by our sending capacity. I saw that in somebody's writing this week, and I thought that was a great statement. Not by our seating capacity, but by our sending capacity. And my friends, we have along the way from time to time been even more generous than we are in this very moment about the sending, about the giving away, about the going. I want to challenge you today to be thinking about the next place that we will send someone to. I want you to be thinking about how we might do that. Not if, because we can, because God is faithful and God has found us useful along the way. So let us continue to think about that we have been enriched through the word and the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ our Lord, the testimony of Christ in our lives, because he saved me, he saved you, and we have received his gift through being born again into a life in Christ. And we have these things now to give away. Two questions. What are we making of Christ with the gospel that we have received and believed? What are you making of Christ? Are you making much of Christ in your life? Are you saved? Do you have the gift of life? Are you making much of Christ in your life? You know, it's not always our making much of Christ in somebody else's life, but isn't it true that we should and could always make much of Jesus in our lives, from our lives? And we live for him. We live for his glory. We live for his pleasure. The next question is this: are we obeying the word and using the gifts that we've received to build up the church and to make disciples of Jesus? You see, in the life of the church, we together need to make much of Jesus. Let me just ask you in your Sunday school classes today. Teachers, be sure you heard me say this. In your Sunday school classes today, help one another to know what it means to make much of Jesus in your context, in your group. Maybe there's something that the Lord is leading you as a teacher or as a class member to encourage your class to do together, to make much of Jesus, to make much of him who loves us. So this verse 6, we have this testimony of Christ, and it's confirmed among us, and we are lacking no gifting, and we have everything that is needed. Let me just say, if you have Jesus, you don't need anything else. You might have a list of things that you'd like to have, but you don't need anything else if you have Jesus. For in order to do the things that glorify and please our Savior, he will give every need provided along the way. We have everything that is necessary. And then verse 7, I want to go ahead and move on next week from this particular portion, but verse 7 says, while we wait. And what are we waiting for? Verse 7 says, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we wait for his coming. We wait for his return. And from time to time, we hear each other as we think about our hunger for his coming. And we hear one another say things, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Do we not see that? In the scripture with the apostles, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I think we need to, with joy and with gladness, be celebrating the testimony of Christ and making much of Jesus in our lives while we wait for his coming and recognize that indeed he is coming, waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's next, folks? I'm not going to give you a list because my list might be different from somebody else's. I guarantee you it would be a little bit. But we know that he is coming. We know his return is imminent. And while we wait for Jesus' return, we need to remember that today's gifts are somewhat glimpses of what will be revealed and realized in glory. So, again, are we making much of Christ? Are we united around what is most important? Are we busy on mission? I'm not going to try to answer those questions here today, right now. But those are things that we need to be serious about. And in verse 8, we find that our strength is in Christ. Just very quickly, he will also strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our strength is in him. It's an active work that he's performing, okay? So when he gives us strength, he will strengthen. He is strengthening. He makes you strong. It's an active work that he is performing in your life. And I may find myself at times, maybe so often, feeling very weak to do the things that Christ has called us to. But he is the one who is doing an active work which he is performing. So it's a good thing that I don't feel strong enough. It's a good thing that I am utterly dependent upon Jesus for his strength to do the things that he chooses to perform in me, through you, in us together. And his purpose then is for our blamelessness, meaning our holiness, our sanctification, our being made like him. And his purpose as an outcome of that is our fellowship with God. Our fellowship with God. Verse 9. God is faithful, and you were called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So do you have fellowship with God? That's my last question. Do you have fellowship with God? Do you commune with him daily? Do you know that he is present with you because of his Son, Jesus Christ? Are you certain that you have fellowship with God? If you cannot answer that question in the affirmative, if you can't say, yes, I have fellowship with God, then I challenge you, I urge you, think seriously about this question of being born again. Because he desires that fellowship with you, and he assures us of fellowship with him through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. I trust that we can go away from this place today reveling in our fellowship with God, being confident of. You know, we may not look at each other and think, well, there's a perfect specimen of God's good work. But we need to look at God and say, there's a perfect God who takes me, even though I'm not a perfect specimen, and makes me worthy through his Son, Jesus Christ, for fellowship with him. If you've come through Jesus Christ, you are worthy for fellowship. It is the work of God to draw you close, and he does that by his Spirit and through the sacrifice of Jesus. And when you have surrendered to that, you belong to him, and he wants nothing more but to nurture your life in fellowship together. Well, are you rightly identified in the Lord, and is there evidence of faith in your life? I know I asked that question a little bit with the title of the sermon. But is there evidence of faith? I pray indeed that there is. We're going to explore that thought some more as we move forward in the book of 1 Corinthians. But today, I want to challenge and ask you, if you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ today, let today be a day where you can just simply say, I put my trust in Jesus, and I'm going to go from here with a testimony of Christ. I'm going to go from here with a testimony that Christ is at work in my life, and I'm going to live my life now for His pleasure and for His glory. And it may be that you've already made that statement of commitment. It may be that you know that you've been born again of the Spirit of God and you have the presence of God, but you've never taken steps of obedience, beginning perhaps with the step of baptism. After the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, identifying with Him and His death and burial and His resurrection. Maybe that's a place that you are in your spiritual life and you need to make a decision for that. And if that's true, then I would invite you as we sing together to just let that be known. You can let it be known by coming to me. You can let it be known by grabbing your friend that you're with, that you came with, and saying, you know, I really think I should be baptized. And if they don't nudge you out into the aisle, they'll at least let us know and we can start having a conversation about it, right? Right? And we can help and walk together in obedience to Christ. We're going to pray and then we're going to stand together and we're going to sing a song of response for the pleasure of the Lord. I trust that you'll be able to make those decisions that God is placing on your heart, because I'm not going to stand here and be able to think of everything it is that God's telling you. It's a good thing, right? So, Father, right now, we come and we commit this time to you, and we submit ourselves to you, that you might be magnified and glorified in our hearts, in our actions, in our steps of obedience, O Lord. Help us in that. Lord, if it's a day where a person or a group of people need to just simply say, I've never put my trust in Christ, I want to do it now. Father, I pray that there will be no hesitation and that we'll be able together to walk through that experience and celebrate together what you're doing in their lives. Lord, we give praise to you. And we give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you please stand with us together, and we're going to sing a hymn, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus, Just to Take Him at His Word." How I trust Him.